Thank you. You can have a seat. Thank you for being here today. If you look on the front of your listening guide, it says there's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. There's no better text than the Word of God. So we're going to start out with prayer. And I have a lot to say today. So if I see people going over to get soup, I'll say, Nick, kind of shut it down. But Father, we just give you the glory for today, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. We understand from your word that when we repent of our sins and receive you in our heart, that you give us this gift, the Holy Spirit, which is God, Father. He doesn't speak on his own, but he goes to the Father, hears from the Father, and brings it to us. So I pray that he has a lot to bring to us today, Lord, as we look into your word, Father. Your word just captivates my heart, Father. And I pray that everyone here sees the scriptures today and that the Holy Spirit would illuminate it in our hearts today, Father, because I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Using the truth to lead, I've been asked to talk about the leadership in the church, elders, deacons. And you're listening, God, I put a biblical model of church leadership is necessary for the church to display the glory of Christ in its worship, how we worship him, and in our witness, how we witness about him. We need to be reminded that the church leadership affects every follower of Christ. Some believers have been greatly encouraged by church leadership, while maybe others have been hurt in their spiritual journey. That's why looking at church leadership is so important to look at it from what the scripture says, particularly in our day, which is extremely crucial. If church leaders are casual about God and holiness and mission, then the church will fall short in these areas. And countless number of people that I read who have never heard the name of Jesus will continue to be unreached with the gospel. On the other hand, and this is very important that I had you fill in three words, if the church leaders are passionate about these biblical truths that I'm going to share today from God's word, then the church is going to be strengthened. Who doesn't want a strong church? I do. And we pray that souls around the world will be transformed by the gospel through the church's witness. So no matter how you serve in the body of Christ, the truth is that church leadership matters. The Bible identifies two primary leadership roles in the church. One are elders, who I consider servant leaders, and deacons, who are leading servants. Both of these roles are identical in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll look at today in Acts. But depending upon your denominational background, and I'm sure there's been many people in here who have gone to different denominations, their background, their tradition, different things might come up to your mind when you hear the word elder or deacons. Churches approach leadership differently, sometimes because their beliefs are really based on more of a tradition than the Word of God. But while scriptures are quite clear, there are some non-negotiable truths that should guide our understanding of church leadership. And remember, this whole series is about truth and the consequences when we follow truth and the bad consequences when we don't follow truth. But it always doesn't clearly address these truths that we look like in practice. Therefore, I think different Bible-believing churches can look different when it comes to leadership. But this morning, I really want to challenge us to take an honest look at the non-negotiable truths that we're going to look at in God's Word, and then that we would be grounded in these clear truths and consider how they can be best applied in the context of our family of faith, community Christian fellowship. I would like to begin by considering God's design for the church. First and foremost, we need to understand that church leadership is designed by God for the church to be on display for his glory, because it's all about him. It's not man's invention, eldership and deacons. It's God's invention. And we must avoid imposing our own leadership structure when it comes to God's design. Think about it this way. the glory of Christ is displayed in the beauty of his bride. And his bride is the church, which is dependent upon the gospel. Now, nothing Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3, which we're going to dig in a little while, is possible without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The character qualification, the roles, the responsibilities that we're going to look at today when it comes to church leadership are only possible as a result of Christ living in his people. We must keep in mind that Jesus is our leader and that people are qualified to lead only insofar as he is living and working within them, working within us. The word elder is used throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, it's used to describe the leadership in Israel that assisted Moses. When you look at Exodus 4:29, then Moses and Aaron went out and assembled all the elders of the son of Israel. In fact, in every church that I have read in the New Testament, is specifically said to have elders. Every church you see listed in the New Testament. The word elder is also interchangeably used in the Bible. It can be called an overseer. They can be called a pastor or an elder. And almost every time, you know, searching through the scripture, every time the word elder is used, it's usually in the plural. There's almost always more than one of them in the church. So the picture we have in Scripture is neither a dictatorship when it comes to leadership nor democracy. Instead, Christ entrusts elders to lead the church. And if God has entrusted the church to elders, then we need to consider the responsibilities of such leaders. I want to show you four verses in Acts chapter 20 before we dig into 1 Peter. But this Acts 20, these four verses, they really give us what I would call a picture of what leadership looks like, what God expects of leadership in the church. And then we'll look at four different responsibilities concerning elders. Here's the verses, Acts 20, verse 28 through 31. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherds, the church of God, which he purchased in his own blood." And then he writes, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples away after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that day, night, and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." So the first responsibility I see for elders is that elders are to lead under the authority of Christ. That is, elders are entrusted by Christ with the responsibility of the overall leadership of the church. Now, when you think about it, we really can't forget that elders belong to the church, so the elders don't have the final authority over the church. When we look at Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5, we see that the authority of Christ is ultimately invested in the gathered body of the church. That's why we have these church meetings now quarterly, so we can hear from each other, talk about what God is doing us. Because when I read that passage, the church is really held responsible or accountable in these passages for letting sin persist in its midst. That's why all elders should be servant leaders, because even though God has given elders, given elders to guide us, they lead as servants of the church. Elders are appointed by the Spirit of God. You don't campaign to get elected in this position. The Spirit sets aside and he appoints men as elders, and they're accountable to the Son of God. The church is Christ, and he leads it by his Spirit. Leading the church was never designed to be a power struggle. Jesus is in control, and he has all the power in the church. Therefore, every leader in the church is accountable to Christ. This perspective brings about humility in my life, even fear to church leadership. So, one, Elders are to lead under the authority of Christ. Two elders are to care for the body of Christ. Acts 20, 28 gives us this picture of a shepherd. And we see the same thing in 1 Peter 5, 2. Shepherd to God's flock, which is among you. So what does it look like to shepherd or care for the flock? And to summarize it, I would say elders are to protect the flock. Paul told the elders, be on guard against false doctrine and to expect false teachers or individuals whom Paul referred to as savage wolves. Elders have been given a God-given responsibility to guard their lives and the life of the church. And this can be like the front line of spiritual warfare. So in addition to protecting the flock, the elders are also supposed to nurture the flock. Paul committed the Ephesian elders to the word, which is able to build you up, it says in Acts 20, 32, and to give you as an inheritance among all who are sanctified. So the elders' responsibility is not just to pet the sheep or hug the sheep or have soup with the sheep. It's caring for the body of Christ involves feeding the sheep. You understand that? It's so important. So elders protect the flock and they nurture the flock. Number three, elders teach the word of Christ. That's the number one thing in my life as an elder, to teach the word. The word alone has the power to build the church up, which means that elders' leadership is tied to the word. If the elder knows the word and obeys the word, then he is fit to lead in the church. But if an elder wanders from the word, he's no longer fit to lead the church. We don't follow elders or pastors simply because they have that position. We follow them because they know the word and they teach the word and they follow the word. So the requirement to teach the word of Christ means that elders must know the word of God extensively. They study the word and memorize the word. They meditate on the word. They know why they believe what they believe. They know what the scriptures say about theological issues. These men are equipped for the word to address hard questions in the church. And they also know what the word says about practical issues, such as family life or interaction with the culture and numerous social issues encroaching upon us. And when I was working on this message, I thought about how every week we might put a prayer request sheet in your listening guide, you know, asking for prayer requests. I thought we should add on there in questions you have. Because I want questions. We should be questioning everything about life, everything about the word. I'm trying to get the teenagers to ask questions. Oh my gosh, it's like pulling teeth. But anyway, so we clearly see that elders must have a strong, in-depth knowledge of the scriptures. They just can't know the word extensively. It's imperative that elders communicate the word of God effectively. An elder, when I think about it, when I'm thinking about the word, we should be able to persuade you, to plead to you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to instruct you. So we can lead the church according to the word. It's non-negotiable. Last thing about elders. Elders are to model the character of Christ. Several passages list the qualifications and the responsibilities of elders. And when you put these lists together, most of the emphasis is on character qualifications. Now, there are some things that aren't in those scriptures that I thought about, and here's one of them: age. Older men should not automatically become elders. Young men should not automatically be disqualified. Business success. Success in the world doesn't necessarily equate with the leadership in the church. Likeability, it's not simply a group of men that everyone likes. We should also note when it comes to elders, when you study the scriptures, we note that women are not mentioned in connection with the role of an elder. Scripture gives no indication whatsoever that the position of overall leadership in the church belongs to a female. Remember, it's not really an issue of equality or superiority. It's more like a relationship between a husband and a wife. That's the way church is. a husband is the head of the home and supposed to lead in that sphere. So elders are supposed to provide leadership in the church. It's so important. So we need to consider what is required of an elder. You may be surprised that almost everything in the list that Timothy lists in 1 Timothy, that Paul listed when he wrote to Timothy, is really expected of every follower of Christ. Other than being able to teach, these qualifications are attended by Christ for every member of the church. We might even say that the qualifications for being an elder simply evolve or revolve around exemplifying the character of Christ. Leaders in the church are to be models in the church. Now, there's some questions to ask a leader in the church, and there's a set of questions that have been taken. And in your listening guide, because I don't have time to go over this, I put a green sheet listed in there that when we are interviewing someone to be an elder, these are the questions that we ask. But think about it. You're a Christian. Shouldn't these questions be about, are you self-control? Are you wise? Are you peaceable? Are you gentle? Are you a sacrificial giver? That's huge. Are you humble? Are you patient? Are you honest? Are you disciplined? So important. So in the end, no one's going to fulfill all these things perfectly, but elders ought to live lives worth imitating, lives that reflect the character of Christ. So when you see elders, they lead under the authority of Christ, they care for the body of Christ, they teach the word of Christ, and they model the character of Christ. God designed leadership so that others in the church will be instructed and spurred on to be greater in their faithfulness. If we follow these instructions in God's word that God set up for his church leadership, we will be on display for his glory. Right now, we have the blessing of having four elders in this church. Keith McIntyre, who's now, right now, flying a plane probably to London. Eric Koufax, who's sitting in the back. Joe Lebeling's in the back. And myself. We are the four elders are in this church right now. Now, in the last few weeks, we've gotten together as elders and interviewed Nate Bearfield to join the elder team. He's not here this morning, but we've interviewed him, and this Tuesday, we're going to interview him and his wife. Next Sunday, Nate's going to be speaking from the pulpit here and sharing God's word with us. And then we're going to ask you to vote, because in our constitution, we ask our church family, because we're all the church family, to ask you to vote on whether you consider Nate being an elder to join our team along with Keith and Eric and Joe and I. And while I'm on the subject, I would also like to give a shout out to the wise. One, my little doll sitting up here in the front. Praise God. Lisa McIntyre sitting here, who is Keith's wife. And then we got two Melissas, man. Melissa Koufax and Melissa Lebeling. I'd like us to give a clap for them, because I'm telling you something. Wives give up a lot for their husband to be an elder in the church. There's times where, hey, we need to get together, praise God. But anyway, thank you for the wise, man. Now I would like to switch over to the office of deacons, because we've never had a deacon in this church. And we're going to start going that leadership route of having deacons. And I want to tell you today what they look like, what they do, what their requirements are. Because we don't see a lot of requirements in the Bible for deacons. It's really not as clear as elders. In the fact, deacons really aren't highlighted in the New Testament as much as elders. So there may be one reason why we have a lot of different variety of ideas or opinions of what a deacon is supposed to do. So if there are some things that we're really not sure about when it comes to deacons, there are things that we know from Scripture. And I thought to myself, well, let's see. The word group, both the noun and the verb for deacons, there you go. Don't ask me to pronounce it, but those are the words there. And those words are used in the New Scripture, in the New Testament. I found out over 100 times in the New Testament, almost referring to some form of ministry or service. It's the same word that Paul used when he wrote to Ephesus to refer to the work of the ministry. And that's, when you think about it, it's really the responsibility of all the members of the church, man. We're all commanded to be servants. But at the same time, in the early church, they give us some brief glimpses of people who lead out of service. And that's what we see in Acts 6. Here's where I want to plan at for deacons. Acts 6, 1 through 6. Now it says, at that time, while the disciples were increasing in the number, meaning the churches were growing, more people were getting saved. You know, Christ died, buried, rose again, gave the promised Spirit for Christians, and he told them to go out. And says, now in this church, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows, the Bible says, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, hey, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval when the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, which was the first Italian deacon, and only kidding there, and proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So now some may respond by saying deacons are simply those who serve in the church. But that's not true, because all of us serve in the church. Deacons lead the church in service. That's the difference. They are leading servants. So the question we need to ask is this: what do deacons do? 1, deacons are to meet the needs according to the word. That's what deacons do. They meet the needs according to the word. Their primary role is spiritual service aimed at meeting specific needs. When you read Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6, which we just looked at, you notice that the deacon's ministry arises from specific circumstances. The church was growing as they shared their resources with one another. They needed someone to lead out the distribution of aid, a specific need which necessitated these leading servants. So 1, deacons are to meet the needs according to the word. 2, deacons are to support the ministry of the word. The men in Acts 6 were certainly fulfilling a need there. But that's not all they were doing, because the widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. The apostles were being taken away from the overall leadership responsibility. And what are their responsibility? Prayer and the word. Prayer and the proclamation of the word. As a result, the mission of the church began to suffer. The deacons were appointed to free up the apostles' availability for the preaching of the word. And the more I study this, the more I realize that deacons play a vital role in the church, leading servants. Deacons serve the elders so that they can lead. The deacons are really not like a second power block in the church, a body of leaders competing with the elders to provide the overall leadership of the church. That's not what deaconship is about. Deacons are not to assume the role of being supervisor of the staff or the pastor. That's not biblical. The deacons in Acts chapter 6 were serving fundamentally as supporters and encouragers of the elders in the ministry of the word. So deacons not only serve elders so that they can lead, they lead others so they can serve. You get that? It's a great sentence. Deacons not only serve elders so that they can lead, they lead others so that they can serve. These 7 deacons in Acts chapter 6 were organizing others to make certain that the work was done. Again, though everyone in the church is intended to serve, the deacons are leading the servants. Number three, deacons unify the body around the word. Think about it. So deacons, number one, are to meet the needs according to the word. Number two, support the ministry of the word. Number three, deacons unify the body around the word. There were certainly needs that were being met, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. But there are also deeper issues at stake. Physical neglect, when you read those verses, was causing spiritual disunity. And Christians were beginning to complain against one another. Deacons were appointed to squelch the tension and the rising disunity in the church. In Scripture, deacons labor to promote unity in the church. They are what we might call as shock absorbers in the church. Think about it. Now, how about the qualifications for deacons? When we look at Acts chapter 6, we can see two main qualifications of deacons. It's almost like we're in a college class here today talking about elders and deacons. One, they must have a mission mindset. The church was growing, as we saw, at a breathtaking speed. And the church needed leaders who would embrace the mission of God had given them and unite others in the same cause. That's why deacons can't be small-minded individuals engrossed in turf wars, maintaining their rights, and for their own causes. Instead, deacons are to see the mission of the church and work to help others understand the mission. Every facet of their mission, of their ministry, is part of that overarching mission. The church, we're on a mission to make the gospel known outside these walls here, which is exactly why the adversary delights in turning the church of Christ inward on itself at every opportunity, meaning it's all about us and not about him and not about sharing the gospel. That's what the enemy does. Satan loves to see battles over this issue. In such cases, deacons can be called to absorb the shock of the arrows being sent at us. Certainly, and through the years, valid complaints and real needs arise. And when they do, deacons should rise to meet those needs so the ministry of the church can thrive. Deacons are important. Churches can get so, engrossed in catering to every complaint that the primary mission sometimes get lost in the church. Therefore, if someone is pulling the church away from its mission, that person is not qualified to be a deacon. This leads to the second qualification. Deacons must have a Christ-like character. So they must have a mission mindset and a Christ-like character. Scripture really doesn't give us a detail regarding what deacons do, but it does make the character of deacons pretty clear. And you'll see that on the back of your green sheet there, the verses about deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and the set of questions. Is a person honorable? Is he genuine? Is he of self-control? Is he a sacrificial giver? Is this person devoted to the word? Is this person faithful? Is this person honoring Christ in the home? And then the question becomes, what about women? Praise God. Now, to me, it would take me another 2 hours to talk about that. So I have a sheet on the back table, a blue sheet, of what I feel that the Bible talks about, that women can be deacons. I truly believe in that. And you can read that sheet. I got the answers out of a book called Exalting Jesus in 1 and 2 Timothy by David Platt, one of my heroes, David Aiken, and Tony Marotta. So, from my perspective and the Word of God perspective, a woman can serve as a deacon. Praise God. So, let's close today. What's the bottom line in all this? Well, given what we've seen today concerning elders and deacons, two applications stand out for me. First, the church appoints and follows servant leaders, their elders, who are wholeheartedly committed to accomplishing the mission of Christ. How does the Spirit appoint elders? Through the church. So we ask the Spirit of God to show us these men in the church. We need to pray for the Spirit's guidance in helping us discern which men are qualified to serve as elders. These men who, according to Hebrews 13:7, we want to obey. Remember, it's scriptural to obey your leaders. I'm going to say that again. It's scriptural to obey your leaders. Hebrews 13:17 said, obey your leaders and submit for them, for they keep watch over your souls as one who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So it's important. You want to come on up, man? So important. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. Second, the church affirms and honors leading servants, which are deacons, to use their gifts to build the body of Christ. This is done in a variety of ministries within the church, carried out by both men and women. Deacons may be a part of the church staff. They may provide accountability and wisdom in financial matters. They may lead in worship, or they may be a part of a hospitality team. And remember, someone doesn't have to be wearing a deacon's badge or be a deacon to be necessarily to participate in the weekly meetings. Now I'm closing down with this if the ushers want to come forward. These men and women who are serving as deacons is outlined in the scriptures, so they should be honored for, prayed for, relied on to provide unity around Christ and his mission. That's the end goal. And then I thought, well, what's the end result? What's the end goal? And you see it in the next verse in Acts chapter 6. Because if we start doing eldership and deacons as the word does, and I really feel we've been doing that as the elders here, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. That's what all this is about. That's what church is all about, so that the word of God can keep on spreading, so the number of disciples continue to increase greatly in Fauquier and Prince William, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to faith. So when the problems arise in the church and threatening the growth of the church, the biblical thing is Christ honoring leaders, responding, and the church reorganizing and multiplying. So the byproduct of the biblical structure of the church, and I'll close with this, elders are servant leaders. They give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And deacons, leading servants, meet needs, supporting the word, supporting the ministry of the word, and unifying the body of Christ. Praise God. Let's pray. My prayer and my hope and my desire and my passion is that together all the members of this church, Community Christian Fellowship, are to minister in order to see the multiplication of the gospel throughout the neighborhoods and throughout the nations. Father, I pray and thank you that in last week that we interviewed Jason Marino to be our first deacon, Father. And I pray as we get together, as the elders get together with him and Rachel tomorrow, as we just further the interview process, Father, and then next Sunday as we vote on Nate to be the next elder and Jason Marino to be our first deacon, Father, that you will bless both of them, Father, that we will lift them up, that we will encourage them, that we would come alongside and serve with them, Father. Father, I ask you to bless our offering right now, Father. Father, I ask you to bless our altar time right now, Father, because maybe there's some need in here that needs to come forward to this altar so that we can pray for them, Father, because we want to end every service like that, Father, where we give people the opportunity to come forward, maybe to ask you into their hearts, maybe to repent of some sin, maybe to pray for a family member or a husband or a wife or a neighbor that you've been sharing Christ with, and they just don't seem that light of the gospel of the glory of Christ hasn't shone upon their hearts, Father. Help this to be a praying church, Father, a giving church, a serving church, a loving church, a church that would do everything they can to reach out to everyone who walks into this place, Father. We want to honor everyone that comes in here, Father, and we want to honor you by showing them love and mercy and grace. Father, I give you the glory for today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord.